Beautiful offertory. Really don't know why I get so nervous when I speak to you all, but I do. I'm holding it with my fingers, not my thumb. It's just a habit. You know, I mean, we're working folks. I mean, we use our hands. And so, but I do. I don't know why I get so nervous when I speak to y'all, but I do. Of course, I will tell you, I think I'm even more nervous when I speak in chapel. You know, the kids, you're trying to keep them captivated with what we say. Can you believe that Christmas is 2 weeks? 2 weeks away. How many of you are all done Christmas shopping? How many of you haven't even started? right here. If you would, open your Bibles here this evening to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, as I've already said, that portion, I can imagine you might have an inclination of what I may be speaking on tonight. Luke chapter 2, in a moment, we will read the Christmas story. Of course, verses 1 through 20. And Pastor asked me late yesterday afternoon if I would be able to speak tonight. Of course, he's down and out. Miss Christian was under the weather for a while. Of course, I've had the surgery. I tell you, our church staff is hurting here right now a little bit. But we do pray for our pastor, don't we? We pray for a quick recovery. I just pray for my dear friend and our pastor. And I hope his recovery is swift. And I have been praying about what the Lord would have me speak to you about. And thinking about Christmas being only 2 weeks away, and it's quickly approaching us, isn't it? I thought it appropriate to discuss here tonight little things in the Christmas story. Little things in the Christmas story. I'll ask you a question. I'm not really looking for responses, but I could take a few. But have you ever noticed that sometimes some of the smallest things in life cause us the most grief? For example, a hangnail. I heard already the ouch. A hangnail. As small as it can be, a hangnail is very painful, is it not? Or how about the appendix? A small tube-shaped sac inside the human body, and upon becoming infected or inflamed, is extremely painful. And if not removed in time, can even be fatal. But when you look at your size of your body and that small tube-shaped sac, it is small in nature. This one gets to me frequently as we have livestock and we're out there working. But how about that debris, that dirt or that sand, or as we were driving in, even April had mentioned possibly an eyelash, that eyelash unexpectedly entering the eye. You know what? That can be very bothersome, can it not? A few weeks ago, I was preaching at another church, and probably about 5 minutes, JD, about 5 minutes before going to the pulpit, I had an eyelash curl into this eye, and I could not get it out. And I preached the morning service. I thought, oh, I'll get it between services. I could not get it out all afternoon. And it wasn't until like later that Monday that finally I could find which one was curled and I got it out. But that eyelash, so small, and yet it irritates the eye so much if it curls into there. Ms. April can relate to this, the gallbladder. Others could. A small sac-shaped organ beneath the liver, but when packed with gallstones, brings forth tremendous pain inside our fragile bodies. Now, I'll take a second here, but what are some of the small things in your life that can cause you so much grief? What? Paper cuts. Oh, yes. What else? I heard something. What's a small thing that can cause so much grief? Kidney stones, tiny pebble in your shoes, especially at night, you try not to turn the light on. I try to go sneak my bowl of cereal late and early in the morning, you know. Yeah, that hurts. Stickers, those infamous Texas Sandburrs that most other people just cannot relate to. They are, and in fact, right before church, I had to take my sock off. Miss April, please find this sticker that is poking my foot. Yep, biting your lip or biting your tongue. Right there on the side. Oh, that hurts. Ingrown toenail. Not just the hangnail, but the ingrown toenail. All those things in relative to your body are minor. They're small, are they not? But they can cause us so much grief. And then we have those small things that can really, you know, distract us and sometimes even disturb us, such as a phone. I'm not saying this to accuse anybody. I should have took this out of my notes. Such as a phone endlessly buzzing during a church service. Isn't that annoying? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying anything, but it is. Okay? So I am saying it. Amen? How about, I hate this one so much. Oh, my family. Loud open mouth chewing of food at dinner time. It is not my wife. I pick on her often, but that is not my wife. And I love my children. But please chew with your mouth shut. How about, now I don't go to the movie very often, but how about that mobile device screen shining brightly in the theater while, of course, others of us are attempting to watch a movie? Or you're laying in bed and it's 11 o'clock and it's all of a sudden time to read a book on your phone. Not that my wife ever does that. She hasn't for a long time. We all know I love babies. I love children. But recently I flew. And a baby constantly crying on a long airplane flight. I love kiddos. I offered my roll of duct tape. It did not help. I'm sure that you can think of other distractions that affect you. And honestly, a crying baby on an airplane doesn't bother me. But there were three or four people around me that did get bothered by that. And it is something that distracted them. And I don't think they were trying to hold it against that baby for crying. But it wasn't a super long flight, but it was about 3 hours. And about hour two and a half, it got a little bit long. And then we start the descent, and the crying got a little bit louder. You know, it sometimes amazes me so often during those times when listening to a powerful sermon or concentrating on lessons from God's Word, how so many of those messages and those lessons center around the little things. Think about what I just said. For instance, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? The little things. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. You all know the reference I'm going to. Think about this. It was used to feed about 5,000 men. And if you read the scriptures, it was 5,000 men besides the women and children. So we know that there was much more than 5,000 there. And then we see in James chapter 3, verse 4, and James is personally one of my favorite books, but we see there, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now, of course, I spent 10 years in the Marine Corps. I did my fair time on some naval ships. I spent some deployment time on the USS Belleau Wood. And we do know that, and you think about it, the helm of that ship is rather small in comparison to the size of that ship. But then we go into verse 5 of this great book, still there in James chapter 3. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Oh my, what a lesson we can learn from this, and I don't even have time to explore into those scriptures. In Mark chapter 12, reading verses 42 and 43, we hear, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." Jesus used a widow's two small coins, of which were the least amount of value. And think about that, the least amount of value to teach a lesson to his disciples. By the way, I love learning from Jesus. How about you? One could hardly travel through Italy without being impressed with the great Michelangelo. And one day, as he was working, a friend noticed a painting. He observed that painting. He looked at it. And a few days had passed, and that person had returned, and he had noticed in his eyes that no progress had been made. So he asked him, he said, "Why haven't you been working on the painting?" Well, that great artist that we all have heard of, he replied, "I've been working day and night on it." What have you been doing? I can see no changes. I can't see any additions whatsoever. Michelangelo replied, I worked on the finger of a person for a day. I worked on the lobe of an ear for a little bit. I worked on the wrinkle of a face some. Then the person asked this question, "Why do you spend so much time on trifles?" And the great painter answered this, "Trifles make perfection, and perfection is no trifle." It's powerful words right there. And so it is. God decided to tell the greatest story ever told. Tell it to the world with a series of trifling, or we could say a series of little things. We're going to read the passage, but think of that passage. It's a familiar passage to probably everybody here tonight. There's little incidents in there. There's little distractions, or there's little people, there's little places, there's little things, and let me tell you, there's little tasks. To give us the story of Jesus Christ, to give us that great story of him coming into this world. Let's read some scripture together. Luke chapter 2, let's start with verses 1 and we'll go through verse 20. And it tells us, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished, and she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Brother Timothy, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Let's listen to some thoughts regarding little things in the Christmas story. I have four short points, and really in that passage, there's a whole lot more than the four or the things that I'm bringing out here, but let's focus on some things. First, God uses little people. God uses little people. There were many great and wealthy men in Palestine during this time. There were many. There were scholars of the greatest learning, but their ears were not the first to hear the good news of the Savior's birth. The first to hear glory to God in the highest were who? Were the shepherds. Shepherds were usually the youngest of the family. Sheep farmers were generally seen as having low or little value by other people. Shepherds did not have much knowledge of things other than sheep. Shepherds lived a simple life. The shepherds were quietly getting on with their own business when suddenly an angel appeared to them. But think about this as well. So we have the shepherds, but an elite was not chosen to carry the baby. And in my notes, that baby is with a capital B because I'm referring to our Lord. And it wasn't an elite that was chosen to carry that baby in her womb, but rather a simple poor girl. As we all know, it was Mary of Nazareth. And obviously, Mary was present at the time of Jesus' birth, but did you know this? Did you know this fact? That Mary was also present as Jesus took his last breath on earth. She was present at birth and present at death. I believe that Mary knew about the Old Testament prophecy of the coming Messiah. And this young girl showed unequaled bravery when she accepted the angel's message by saying, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Scripture shows that Mary had four other sons after Jesus. But you know, Jesus faced constant opposition during his ministry on earth. And during one such time, a group of skeptics mentioned Jesus' family members. In Mark chapter 6, it says this, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. And just a bit more thought here. None of the elite men of the city were chosen to head the home in which Jesus Christ would be reared. None of those elite, Brother Mike, none of them were chosen to head that home. Folks, it was a humble carpenter. A humble carpenter named Joseph. And Joseph stayed by Mary's side during that uncertain time, and they both witnessed Jesus' first breath on this earth. Well, the Bible does not reveal much detail about his role, about Joseph's role as a father to Jesus Christ, but we do know this, and you can go to Matthew chapter 1 sometime, that we do know that he was an excellent, excellent earthly example of integrity and righteousness. We know that. You know something else that we know? He was also a man of strong beliefs. He not only strived to do what was right, but also to do it the right way. And when Mary came to him with the news of her pregnancy, he knew that the child could not be his. He knew that. But he wanted to do the right thing anyway. And when he received the message from God there in Matthew chapter 1, he stood by Mary and Jesus and raised him as his own. Now we know that he passed on the carpentry trade to his son. And Joseph is last mentioned in Scripture when Jesus was 12 years old. Here's some other little people that God used. Here's a very popular one. How about David, who killed Goliath? Gideon destroyed the Midianites with 300 men. They're found in Judges. A little boy's lunch feeds, and I mentioned this already, over 5,000 people. We know it was 5,000 men, plus the women and children. Hey, church, town east, God uses little people. Isn't that amazing? God's word tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at verses 27, 28, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Look, I'm just a little person in this ministry, but I truly thank God that he uses little people. Second, God uses little places. He uses little people and he uses little places. Hey there, folks, we all know this, but Jesus was born in a barn. He was born in a stable instead of a hospital. Baby Jesus, his bed was a manger instead of a baby bed or a crib. You know, verses 4 through 7 told us, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I don't know about you, but this good book, I believe it 100%. I believe this book is inerrant and that this book is 100% accurate from page one to page end. So if the Bible tells me that our Lord was laid in a manger, guess what I believe? And now the manger of today would be totally different from those days. We know that. And, you know, by the way, before we become severely critical of the innkeeper, I personally, this is my personal belief, I don't know about you, but I believe that God knew exactly what he was doing. By the way, I believe our God knows exactly what he's doing all the time. And friends, where else would a lamb be born? Where would a lamb be born but in a stable used as a room with a manger inside? And also, one of my favorite words is ponder, and I love that was in our scripture here tonight. Ponder this. How would the shepherds have found the lamb except to look for him where lambs were to be kept? Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Let's look at our scripture again, verses 8 through 12. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Here's some other little places that God used. Once again, I'll mention it. 5,000 men, besides women and children, were fed on a hillside. Gideon was found behind a wine press. Go to Judges chapter 6 for that. The Son of God was buried in a borrowed tomb. And by the way, you can borrow one if you're only going to be there to use it for 3 days. Hey, how about Moses? He saw the burning bush in the desert. D.L. Moody was discovered in a shoe store. Many of us know who D.L. Moody is. My friend and pastor of Tucson Baptist Church, Dr. Brent Armstrong, he came from a small farm growing up with very, very little in West Virginia. But I'll make it personal. God found little old me in the small city of Tucson, Arizona. And then sending me to a small but wonderful small community in Divine, Texas. Pastoring a very small country church there for 6+ years. And allowing me now to be part of this church ministry here in San Antonio. See, I truly thank God that he uses little people, and I truly thank God that he uses little places. But third, God uses little things. You know, God did not use a fancy caterer to feed the multitude. He didn't I think for our Christmas dinner for the school, we're going to have Olive Garden. We're going to have it catered in at some point in time, right? Well, I don't think God went to Olive Garden and catered in to feed the multitude. And once again, 5,000 men. We couldn't even fit them all into this auditorium. You just couldn't. Well, I mean, we could try. The fire department wouldn't be real happy. 5,000 men, not including the women and children. I can imagine, but most of those women probably had more than one child. But rather, God used 5 loaves of bread and how many fish? 2. To this day, from the first time I heard that story, it astonishes me. To this day. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Wow. You know what? God did not use a neon sign to call Moses, but rather a burning bush. God did not use penicillin to restore sight to the blind, but rather with clay. God did not use vessels from the temple to turn the water into wine, but rather old discarded water pots found beside the road. I don't know if you write in your Bibles. I have really one thing in my notes here that I really suggest you write down, and that is this. God does not need anything big. God needs yielded little things. God does not need anything big. God needs yielded little things. And you may sit here and say, I do not have much. Oftentimes we do that. I do not have much. Well, folks, you do not need much. You may say something like, I'm not very smart. I, as a pastor, I hear that frequently. I'm not smart enough. I'm not smart. I'll just put on record, because I don't want to get a bad call later. I think y'all are just brilliant. You're all geniuses, okay? But friends, you do not have to be smart. You know, I've seen some amazing, uneducated people lead people to the Lord and do it much more fluently than I ever could. They're probably not what you would consider the smartest in the world, but they sure have God in them. They can sure spread that gospel. Maybe you possibly state, I'm not very big. Well, church, you don't have to be big. God does not need anything big. You see, God needs yielded little things. God used a little town called Bethlehem. Some poor shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The young, sweet girl, Mary, from Nazareth, and a poor, hard-working, and honest carpenter, Joseph, to bring about the greatest story ever told. And I truly thank God that He uses little places, with little people, and little things. And lastly, God uses little tasks. God uses little tasks, T-A-S-K-S. Jesus could have performed something great throughout each and every day. We do realize that, right? The Lord could have performed something great each and every day. He could have. Every day of His ministry, He could have performed something great. But instead of greatness, He took care of details. He could have preached the Sermon on the Mount every day. He could have preached it every day. Now, unlike me, he probably didn't need notes. In fact, I'm sure he didn't need notes, right? He could have preached the Sermon on the Mount every day, but he did not. He could have raised someone from the dead every day of his life. He could have raised multiple people every day. But he did not. He could have fed that over 5,000 people every day. He could have did that every day. He could have fed 20,000, 30,000. He could have knocked out world hunger. But he did not. So my sweet friends, bigness is produced by taking care of details. No matter what your task or no matter what your job is, do it to the very best of your ability. We on Wednesdays pick up a young man. His name's Benjamin. He's in the youth group. Just tonight, I told him, be the best Benjamin that you can be. Take care of the details. And be the best that you can be. No matter what your job is. I truly thank God that He uses little people in little places by little things through little tasks done with care, accomplished with detail, and through our very best abilities. It doesn't probably mean anything to you, but I truly thank God for you, every one of you. I truly thank God for you. In closing here, the Christmas story is built around little people who were in little places, who did little jobs, did little tasks with little things. We got 2 weeks to Christmas. Two. This should really be a good reminder, especially during this time of year, to offer your all and to understand that God will bless it much. The songwriter Kitty L. Suffield penned the words so adequately in a song titled Little Is Much When God Is In It, which says this. Go ahead, Colonel. ain't getting me singing. Little is much.
Man.
Little is much. Every head bowed, every eye closed.